There's a day, we don't know when, but we're sure when, that we'll stand before the Lord. And I know that His desire is to say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. But don't be deceived. God is not mocked. As much as God wants to say, well done, God has no interest in saying well done to a job not well done, to a life not well lived. I'd like to encourage you this evening to come with me on a journey, not just through Scripture, though we'll intend on doing that this evening, but a journey that will be for the rest of your life. Where perhaps for some or even many of us, the next time I will see you, maybe when we stand before our King, when He looks at you and He says, well done. Or, well, you made it. Your clothes smell like smoke. When the fire came, there was ashes for your hay, wood, and stubble. But I'd sure love to come to God with the motherload of gold, silver, and precious stones. And I'm sure in the heroism of this evening and this room, we all would. In this environment, peer pressure would demand for us to appear to be godly, even if we're not. To appear to say, yes, sir. But can I just say, as we're about to begin our text, consider us in the locker room. I have, by God's grace and by the amazing love of a brother that we hadn't seen each other in roughly 2 decades, I have the privilege of spending my last evening in America with you. I can't think of a better place, to be honest. It's been a whirlwind. I think if we collected all of the hours that we've slept over the last 2 weeks, you'd get a full night's sleep out of it. And of course, this is the first time I've been thankful for a 12-hour plane ride, because I just might sleep the whole thing without even looking to see what movies are on there that I shouldn't be watching anyway. And on my last evening, here we are, and behind you are 2 sets of doors. Doors that will lead to your field that you get to take. And out there, God wants to win with you. We are dealing with the undisputed, undefeated, heavyweight champion of the universe. I don't know if you've forgotten. Who isn't asking for you to earn anything from Him, but rather He's looking for a jersey to put on to win. For me, coming from originally from Chicago, the number 23 in basketball will always mean the same thing. What is it, guys? What is it? See, and some of you don't even know who he is anymore. But you know the name and you know the number. Because it wasn't that the jersey was so special, although I'll mind say that people are spending nearly $100,000 to buy one of those jerseys that have been sweat in, but somebody actually offered to pay £5,000 for Elvis's stained underwear. So I don't really put a lot of stock in that. Yeah, it's kind of gross. If you're asking who is Elvis, it doesn't matter at the moment. Anyone's underwear. Anyways, there's an image to start with, isn't it? But there's going to be a day that this jersey is going to be retired. And I pray when it does, God retires the number with it. It's going to be broken and torn. But the adventure is the adventure of extreme obedience. Scripture is rife with incidences of men who were forced in a crossroads where their obedience was going to be more than just betraying the monotony of the day, where they're actually going to have to be challenged to walk away from their comforts, their familiarities, their securities. And they know the moment they say yes, someone who loves them, who means well, is going to look at them and say, "You've gone mental." I'm just saying that because I love you. Don't go overboard. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. When God comes calling, or might I subtitle it, "What's the big deal about me?" If you're new to the Bible, Exodus is the second book. Ek is the word for out of, like exterior, ectomorph. Exodus means to leave, or the road, or the path. In other words, it's the way out, or we might say it's the book of exits, or at least one. Verse 1, we read this. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord, notice not an angel, but the angel of the Lord, appeared to him in a flame of fire in the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn." I'm not sure who he's speaking with, whether it's his sheep or himself. But when you're out in the desert, you talk to whoever you can. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moshe, Moshe," which, by the way, means drawn out. Very important considering what we're looking at here. And he said, "Here I am," as if God needed to find him. And he said, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off of your feet, for the place in where you stand is holy ground. Moreover," he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Yitzchak, the God of Yaakov." Moshe hid his face, and he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cries because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression in which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Which then Moses promptly gets in an argument with a talking bush that's on fire in the wilderness, while he's sitting or standing with his shoes off in blistering hot sand. And Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will certainly be with you. This will be a sign that you have sent, that I have sent you, that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God says, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Moreover, God said to Moshe, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Yitzchak, the God of Yaakov, has sent me to you.' That's my name forever. This is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, to a land flowing of milk and honey. And then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, 'The Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. And now please let us go 3 days' journey in the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God.' Oh, but I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. Oh, no, not even by my mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand. I will strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go. Then I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed. Every woman shall ask her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver and gold and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. And so you shall plunder the Egyptians. Will you pray with me, please? Lord God, you have promised as the snow falls down from heaven and lands on the ground, from which it lands upon that it waters that ground, causing it to bud and flourish, bringing seed to the sower and bread to the one who eats. So is your word. It never returns empty, but accomplishes all that you desire. You have promised that your word is alive. The very sword of your spirit, sharper than any other double-edged sword, able to divide joints and marrow, soul and spirit. It could even cut through the intents and thoughts of our heart. But we have to admit to you, God, that there are times where your word is active and alive and as sharp as it is, that we may spend time gathering information as if somehow in our heads we could get the information. But we don't allow you to minister like you want to with it, as if somehow what we're looking at is holding a platter full of food that we ourselves will never taste, assuming somehow that we're not even going to feed someone else with it, but throw it at them if we disagree. We don't need that tonight. Tonight, God, we need more than just information. Knowledge puffs up. You've warned us of that. We need transformation. God, we need that God that you are, the God of intimacy, to revolutionize us tonight. And God, I pray tonight, as so many of us woke up this morning, more than likely, maybe even all of us, assuming that the head that hits the pillow tonight will be the same head that got up this morning, that tonight you transform our thinking. You take us above the cloud covering of the overcast of the normal numdrum life to that place where we can see the horizon above us so infinite that tonight we would find ourselves at the feet of the King, saying, God, here I am, however you wish, use me. So, Lord God, I pray that you would immerse me afresh and anew with your anointing and your Holy Spirit. Fill me to overflowing, God, and then redeem every second. Let not a second be wasted in any manner, but God, in that, speak exactly what you want to now. And, Lord, I thank you for the beautiful brilliance of your love and your fantastic intimacy as you call us now. May we have so much fun in your word. And may you speak personally with every one of us here tonight, because I know that you speak fluent us. So please do, please, please, Lord, don't leave us alone. Perform the therapy you've ordained. And I pray that when we go take the field on the other side of this locker room, that there'll be a brand new team. In Jesus' name. Amen. I would say to not as it would any, please don't just believe me. Don't just assume it's true because I say so. Search the scriptures. Let the Bible always be the one thing that you hold all things by. And I would say again, don't take my word for it. Take the word for it. Now, understand that in any game, there are those timeouts. There are half times as well, but there are timeouts. Those moments where the coach just realizes things are not going the way they should, and he kind of just says, stop the game for a second, I need my team back. And he pulls his team back, and he says, let's take a look at where we're at for the moment, and what modifications need to happen, what changes need to happen, so that somehow in that, when we go back out there, we're a different team, because if we go back out the way before we had the timeout, we're going to lose this thing. Can I just say this is a timeout? Now, for those of you who are younger, I don't mean like you're on timeout. I mean like as in sports. No. The reason I say that is that in every case we see in Scripture, these are ordinary people that are in some kind of strange place where they woke up one day doing something ordinary. More than likely something they've done for quite a while, unaware of the fact that God has been preparing them for so long that they didn't see it coming. None of these guys appear to have seen it coming. And the reason I say that is there was nothing where you kind of looked at David and said, well, he's kind of good looking, he's kind of little, he can play. I mean, the guy can jam on the harp. More than likely, he's going to be the coolest king we've ever seen. Nobody thinks that. Because what we read is that David was, don't miss this, David was following sheep. Now, I don't know about you. I'm a city boy. But one thing I did learn is that the last place you want to be with animals is behind them. You ever thought about that? The only person worse than the guy following sheep is the guy who washes feet of the guy who follows sheep. And maybe tonight that's you. Maybe you came in here following sheep. There was some that came in. She was cute. I got to get to this church. Mom makes me come, or she'll take away my allowance and my iPad. Maybe you came in that way. Well, then you kind of get the idea where David was. This guy, on the other hand, was a little different. This guy had actually already given it a shot. Now, he had the right idea, right attitude, but he certainly had the wrong methodology. And what he wanted to see somehow in all of this is he wanted to see people that he saw, that he loved, or appeared to have some form of kinship with, and he wanted to see them out of the hands of bondage. Do you get grieved by that when you see people in bondage? 2.5 years ago, God stirred our hearts in such a way that it was unavoidable. Actually, it was more than like 2.75 years ago. When he showed me over 12 million people in bondage with so little witness of the truth. And I've learned there's two kinds of people in the world. When they see a problem, the vast majority that complains about it until somebody gets up and changes the channel. Or the rampant, radical few who actually say, let's do something to change it. This man is in a place where for 40 years he's been walking around in the wilderness. Interesting, because David and he have that in common, except there's one big difference. David had to learn how to be a sheep. He spent half of his life, he was roughly called around 15 if you do the math, till the time he becomes 30. 30 is when he becomes king. That's half of his life fleeing for his life from a king who has no interest in stepping off the throne. And please hear me. That didn't happen until David got his calling. Some of you know that, and that's why when the Lord starts moving on your heart to do something, you don't want to step into it because you just kind of know things are going to get ugly before they get better. You're going to have to break up with that person. You're going to have to stop hanging out with that crew. You're going to have to, there are some changes that God wants to do in your life. And that's not just some of you who are younger. But can I just say there is nothing like following the Lord at any cost. There's nothing like it. And I've learned that the Lord has always been faithful and will always be faithful to radically bless those who betray their heart for what is right. We had gotten to this point where the church had grown much like this, 4 services, 1 on Saturday night, 3 on Sunday morning, sometimes 2 Bible study, college classes that were being taught during the afternoon and then a Sunday night as well. I mean, it had gotten really crazy. And I mean, I found myself taking pictures of all of the services so I could pray for every face because I knew I wasn't going to meet most of them. And understand people would then come up and say, you know, I'm really sorry, Pastor. I know you're so busy, but you probably don't know who I am. And I'm like, yeah, you're in third service. You sit about right over there. You've been there for about 6 months, which freaks out people, as you might imagine, right? I'm like, I don't know your name is, but I've been praying for your face for half a year. And there are people that God leads to do those kind of, God leads to sort of lead crews. But I guess felt like so, I sat down with my leadership, guys that are faithful men to the word, to the flock. I said, guys, I feel like I'm fat and lethargic and I can't smell gunpowder on my hands anymore. And the Lord was stirring in my heart, and I didn't even know what. I would call it a divine restlessness. Where it isn't like anything is bad. Please hear me. It wasn't like anything was bad. I had nothing to escape. But all of a sudden, things just weren't best. And I don't know where you are tonight. But I've learned that when Paul gets to visit fellowships that he's grown to love through the course of years, much of which he had planted, he spends most of his time exhorting. Interesting for David, who would flee from roughly 15 to 30, the first 15 years he had been spending following the sheep, I remind you. He was from the tribe of Judah, David was. This king prior was from the tribe of Benjamin. And when David would flee, he would know every watering hole, every cave, because that's what he had been doing for the last 15 years. Who would have thought all of that monotony following the sheep would prepare him for the next 15 years of his life? Saul was totally unequipped for that. He had to hire guys to figure out where to go. David knew it. Moses' case, Moses didn't have to learn how to be a sheep. He had to learn how to be a shepherd. Oh, he had tried to take on an Egyptian, killed one, left it in the sand. And though contrary to the Prince of Egypt in movies like that, it wasn't like, you know, he kind of accidentally killed someone. Because what we read is he looked this way and that way. And then he killed him. Now, I don't know about you, but I have kids. And when my kids look this way and that way, accidents are not the next thing that's going to happen. The moment you're like, I'm like, stop whatever you're about to do. Stop it. I know it's not going to be good. And for the next 40 years, he would have to learn how to lead, how to guide, how to guard, and how to feed. And that's what a shepherd is. Which, by the way, the fancy word we use is pastor, but it's the same thing. Which is interesting because what he learned was to deal with helpless, rambunctious, delusional animals. And then he got two million more. He's guarding, and says here, notice in verse 1, though, he was tending the flock. He was spending his energy leading, guiding, guarding, and feeding the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led, notice, the two things we see Moses had learned how to do over these 40 years. He's now 80, by the way. And some of you say, well, people live longer. Well, he lived to 120, so do the math. He's two-thirds done with his life. If you lived to 90, that means he's 60. Is that good enough for you? How many of you at 60 say, yeah, I should be out in the middle of some place where it's about 110. God's going to tell me to take off my sandals because a bush is on fire. You know, even at 60, you'd start to think, I am losing my marbles. But he led the flock into the back of the desert, and he came to Horeb, which, by the way, will be the place where Moses will get the Ten Commandments. It'll be the place where he'll strike the rock. It'll be the place, by the way, properly strike the rock. It'll be the place where Aaron will meet him, by the way. It'll be the place where they make a golden calf. It'll be the place, by the way, they leave for the promised land from this place then to go to the place where they don't really take the land like they should. It'll be the place where Elijah goes back and hides after Jezebel. This is a pretty important place. But Moses doesn't know that. Moses has walked by this mountain more than likely several times. Now listen. What if it were Burger Hut? Some of you would be like, right on. Some of you would be like, oh, I'm a vegetarian. Well, that's all right. The reason I said it's just some place you just used to driving by. Like this. The God has these amazing situations where he's going to shine so powerfully on his glory that the rest of the world's going to scratch their head and go, now what do we do with this? For instance, I don't know, maybe 20 years ago, I really don't know the history. Somebody looked at this property here and decided it needed a movie theater. Do you think they thought, there'll probably be a whole bunch of people shoved in on a Wednesday night to hear some lunatic talk about God? Do you think they said, this is going to be a portal of God's glory right here? Because, you know, what will happen if people study this like they do? We need purple seats. Right? Neon tile. Popcorn. Cup holders. That's actually a pretty smart one. You can't see it coming, could you? You guys almost bought like Funland or something. Some of you might still be grieving over the fact you didn't, but. Yeah. And the reason I say that is that even in a situation like this, this is about the most ordinary of settings you could find. Just an ordinary setting. It's school. You've been there every day. God has this moment planned, and he's been planning it before you were ever created, eternity. Somewhere in the back of God's perfect mind, he's been writing a script, and it's got your name. Not your name here, flatline, write it in as you go along. Your specific name. Your specific name. And I can't go there, and no one else can go there. Bob can't go there if it isn't his name. Ellen can't go there if it isn't his name, because it's your name. He's got this script written. And on this script, he's got some crazy encounters where you are going to get blindsided by something that's going to change your entire life. And here's the best part. The more equipped you feel that you probably aren't the guy for it or the gal for it, the more you qualify according to Scripture. You're aware of that, right? Exactly. What thing do you think you can throw out at God that hasn't been tried yet? I'm too young, Jeremiah, to try that. I have a filthy mouth. Don't try that one. What I've learned from Isaiah, man, that didn't work out. God took a coal from the barbecue and You really want to argue with God like that? Could you imagine? I've got a past. Good luck with that one. I've failed. Peter, until you're broken, you won't be much good to me anyways. What if that night were tonight? What if that place were here? Where you decided to do something really radical and be a Christian? I mean, the one that's in the Bible kind. Because what I've learned is that the world and Satan don't really have a problem with you becoming a Christian until you become a real one. You know, the one that actually gets so lit up that you become infectious. And something I've learned, by the way, is that contagious people have to be infected. Does that kind of make sense? I mean, it sounds kind of duh, right? But think about this for a second. And if you are not contagious, it's just possible you aren't infected enough. You know? I mean, it's like, look at, you know how they inoculate people? It's kind of brilliant, isn't it? What they do is they take the same cells, but they kill them first, and they shoot them in your body, because your body doesn't seem to know the difference in the beginning. They have things called T-cell receptors. And then what they do is they kind of go and say, well, let's figure out how to build a defense against this so that when the living thing comes, we can already fight it. And that kind of inoculation happens all over the place and can happen in the church if you're not careful. Where we've learned how to do a lot of things that have the semblance of godliness, but not its power. And then yet in all of that, we've learned how to build a defense. And then what happens is when the real thing comes, we're already going, no, 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 no. And the reason I say this, I'm not talking about knowledge again. I'm talking about life. I'm talking about the part that actually says, I'm going to get up and do something. You go, but oh, I can't share with my neighbors. They'll think I'm lunatic. Can I just fill you in on something? They probably already do. I mean, think about it. You know, at least give them a reason to honor you as nuts. You know? Have you ever had someone go, I hear this all the time. You know, the guy's crazy, but I kind of dig him. I don't get him, but at least he really believes what he says. In England, I can tell you, it's a common thing. Almost daily, I hear someone say, you're the first Christian I've ever really met. And I'm like, I'm not really sure about this. So, well, you're the first one who's ever told me. And when someone gets in your face, your hat starts popping up like this, and they're like, do you really believe? And I'm ready to, you know, don't even finish. Yes, I do. If it's from the Bible, I believe. Do you believe God could? Yeah, yes, I do. Do you really believe I'm going to hell? I believe you don't have to. Do you believe God's going to send me to hell? No, I believe you'll send yourself there. Why would a loving God make such an awful place? Why would an intelligent human being choose it? Think about it, right? And all of a sudden, you kind of get that, well, who's Cain's wife? Do you really care? So this is what I've done lately, by the way, because, you know, you get that every once in a while. Like, it's Christian pepper spray, right? Like, they go, psh, oh, okay, Cain's wife, forget it, man. I'm wrong. I go, Meshuggah. Who is Cain's wife? Meshuggah. You want to give your life to Jesus now? Because nobody wants to do it. Meshuggah, by the way, means crazy. Okay? Who's Cain's wife? Meshuggah. Okay, now that we got that out of the way, can I talk to you about Jesus? Oh, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. Listen, somewhere down the line, God took and he said, hey, this isn't going to sit still anymore. It's going to keep beating and it's going to keep beating and it's going to keep beating and it's going to keep and it's going to keep beating until something happens. Like you have a heart attack or you just pray that this guy stops talking. But somewhere in that, you're like, look at God, I'll do anything. And God goes, yeah, that sounds really good in a purple chair. But when you walk out there, it means something really different. It is amazing how we're like, God, from a scale of 1 to 10, I'll give you 11. And God goes, let's try 1. And you're like, nah, no, Lord. And God goes, you can't put those two words together. Haven't you seen that from Peter? It doesn't work. And this guy's on an ordinary day, on an ordinary visit. It's his paper route. He's walking sheep, and there he's feeding them and looking for it, and a bush is on fire. And he goes, that's strange. And it isn't strange that the bush is on fire. By the way, tamarisk bushes catch fire all over there quite often because it gets quite warm there. And it emits oil that's quite flammable. And the strange thing wasn't that it caught fire. The strange thing is that it wasn't consumed. Which means he had to look at it long enough to realize that. It's like, poof. It's another bush on fire. Not strange. It's still, it's not, huh? That's so unscientific. Right? That can't be true because it defies science. Think about it, right? Hey, listen, Christian. According to 1 Corinthians, no other foundation can be laid but what? You tell me. No other foundation can be laid but Jesus Christ. That's your foundation. Anything else, it's sand. House goes up quick, but it ain't going to handle the rains, which, by the way, God doesn't never gives us an if. It's a when. And he says, no, look, at if the foundation's Christ, then he says, no, you can build with two different sets of building materials. Are you aware of that, right? On one side, there's gold, silver, and precious stones. On any other side, it's hay, wood, and stubble. That's what he says. And by the way, God gives you a Heaven Depot card. Pick your building materials. Now think about it. Obedience is gold. Faith is gold. Worship. I think about those moments, friends. But here's the problem in my life, perhaps like yours. If you've ever been in those situations where you started something totally out of obedience and you love the Lord, and then somewhere down the line, you got more human and stupid again. You kind of feel like God just kind of wiped it off and went, that thing's for naught. But follow me on this. So let's say we have this foundation here. And it's, what is the foundation again? Sorry, there's more of you than that. What's the foundation again? Yes. And you started building with gold and silver and precious stones. By the way, there's only one building that's built with gold, silver, and precious stones. Does anyone know what that building is? Yes. Yes, it's a temple. And that's what God would like to build into your life. But somewhere down the line, you got hay, wood, and stubble. Now, that's not so good. Builds quick, by the way. Hay builds quick. And then what happens is you kind of go and you build up the next level, some gold and some silver. You did something in obedience. You kind of lost your way, got a little proud. In comes the wood and the stubble. And then it says the whole thing will be tested by fire. Don't miss this. So God goes, what happens to the hay? What happens to the wood? What happens to the stubble? What happens to the gold? It stays. It gets pure. What happens to the silver? What happens to the precious stones? Do you realize? Out of the grace of God, when I give God this really goofy building project at the end of my life that I think was a skyscraper, but man, check this thing out. Woo! And God goes, let's just take out the torch and see what it really looks like, right? The only thing that's going to be left, friends, is the gold, silver, and precious stones. Isn't that God's grace? The question is, will there be any at all? Now, in a situation like this, the first command is by the way, immediately going to defy your logic. Take off your shoes. Oh. First of all, let's just go beyond that. A bush is talking. Shouldn't that be kind of a weird moment, right? All right, you know, it isn't like we have no precedent of talking bushes in Scripture. We have, talking serpents, that's weird enough, but a talking bush, okay? And he's walking in, okay, so take off your shoes, okay. Which one of you wouldn't say in a moment like this, this can't be God? Think of all the things that made more sense that you said wasn't God. You're walking somewhere, someone's having a hard day, and what's your name, bro? Chris. Nice to meet you, Chris. Chris is walking down there. Chris, are you married? No. Okay, I'm sorry. Whoa, I didn't mean to bring that up now. Okay. Want to pray for Chris? All right. Okay, sorry. Wow. Okay. Well, hypothetically, a guy named Fliss is walking by Raley's. And as he walks by Raley's, there's a girl sitting on the curb and she's crying. And a voice inside says, you should go talk to her about the gospel. Phyllis says, it's probably Satan, because that girl could probably like me, and that's obviously going to make this more tense already. You know, this is clearly Satan, because Satan really says you should go share the gospel with that girl, right? It's amazing how many times we could blame. Seriously, have you ever done that? If you really think about it afterwards, you're like, how stupid was I to actually believe the lie I came up with? It was even a lame lie when I thought of it. This must be Satan. How about take off your shoes in the desert? Because I'm a talking bush. Okay. Well, first time anyone's ever done that. Can I just say this? Look, I'm not asking you to be I am asking you to be wild and crazy, but even if you're mild, you can be wild and crazy mild person just as easily, because what I want more than anything is a fire in your being that actually just says, okay, when God says, no, listen, do you really think God is more blessed because you're so busy being so careful you don't do anything? Or the person that says, look, I believe this may be you and I'm going to follow you. Which one of those two do you think God would be more blessed by? In the end of your life, could you imagine you're so busy trying not to do anything poorly, what you do is nothing. Right? What's your name, bro? Ethan. And you're not married, right, Ethan? Okay, I'm not messing with anything, right? Okay. Okay. Single Ethan. Okay. Sorry, Ethan. People are like, not me. Okay. Ethan's in a situation where God says, hey, I've got this plan for your life, Ethan, and it's so ridiculous. You're going to giggle if you actually told you. Now, here's where I want to take you, and I can't even show you this because you wouldn't believe it if I told you, but I'm going to show you just this much. I'm going to give you one step, and you're going to be like, but I can't figure the rest out. God says, I didn't give you the rest. I didn't tell you to figure it out. Just take one step. Well, what's step two? God says, there isn't a step two. And you're like, well, what do you mean? It's like, well, when you take that first step and you got there, God says, now let me show you the next step one. You know why? Because nothing is more important to God than your relationship with him. Nothing. And if God gave you 10 steps, you wouldn't hang out with him until you got to 11. Does that make sense? If you think about it, if the only time you're actually close with God is when you're sick, it's amazing he ever makes you well at all. To be honest. You know, and you go, oh God, I'm so busy. I don't have any time for you at all. I'm so busy. God goes, I can change that. Right? And God goes, bam! And you're like, oh, I'm so sick, I can't do anything. And God goes, here I am. Right? I mean, and then you're like, and you know what the funniest part is? I'm on there, you'll be like, that's the devil, he's made me sick. And God's like, no, it's me, I just want to be with you. This is the only way I can be with you. If the only time we cry out to God is in a trial, why would he ever take us out of it? You're like, it seems like my life is one trial after another. God's like, hello, listen to what that guy just said. And I have a plan for your life that is so unbelievably cool. And you're like, but I'm afraid I won't do it well. So I'm going to do nothing. I'm going to sit here and I'm going to bury it in the ground, in a hanky. And then our brother shows up before heaven and God says, congratulations, you did nothing. Really well. Could that ever possibly, those of you who are parents, would that ever bless you? And think of parents, honestly. I bet right now, if you got 5 minutes to think about it, you'd come up with at least one thing you'd say, that it was a mess, and boy, did I have to clean up. I probably had to fix something, I had to glue something, I had to buy something new and replace something. But man, I was so blessed because they tried. Mom, you ever, like any of you, the word still, your heart still goes, oh, when they go like, I made breakfast, Mom. You're like, oh, man. How bad is it? Oh, really? What is it? Yeah. But you do it all over again because you just knew that though they tried and you knew it was a bit of a tragedy, you wouldn't tell them that because you were just more blessed by the fact they did it. And we're evil. Could it possibly be any worse from God? And we're sitting in here comfortable, and it's like God says, I've got a plan for your life so much better than this. So much better. Saints, look it, I got to go through this quickly because I want to make sure we get to the few other things because I want to introduce you to your new brothers and sisters here in a moment. And you're going to get a chance to watch a 3-minute thing that I really think you'll be very blessed by. But can I just say, and boy, there's so much, obviously, we get to exhortate, and you don't know what's going to happen. can you imagine they sent me to England, right? All right, exhortate. Let me exhortate you for a minute. Listen, Because I just beg you to study this, but can I just say this? God says in verse 7, I seen, I heard, and I know. That's the impetus here. And then God says, I'm going to deliver. And at that point, if you were Moses or anyone else, you'd be like, awesome. And God goes, good, well, I want to use you. And you're like, what? And all of a sudden, Moses has really bad eye trouble. And God and Moses are comparing eyes. Have you seen that? Moses is like, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring out the children of Israel? And God says, that's your eye. Here's my eye. I will be with you. And then Moses says, well, indeed, when I come to the children, and I'll say, what's his name? What do I say to him? God says, let me tell you. Let me compare your eye to my eye. I am. I am, and I am with you. Those two things are the only things I need. It will be enough. Because again, somewhere in heaven, if I can just throw out this sort of concept, God is opening up his prayer closet and he's looking for a jersey to put on. 23 had no magic to it until the person put on it. The person put it on that put it on. And then all of a sudden everything changed. Welcome to the jerseys, friends. Now, if you were going to go play a sport, think about what you wouldn't wear. Something that would be confining, that would be debating on your actions. Could you imagine if the clothes you wore were much like what God wants to do with us? You start to take a step and your shoe goes, oh, whoa, wait a minute. Not really sure I know this place. Imagine your shoe's like, whoa, okay, all right. You know, and it's like, and all of a sudden your shoe goes, no, don't reach that way. That's dirty. Because that's what we could be. You know what I want to be? I want to be, when I'm in my prayer closet seeking God and God opens it up, I want to be like, pick me, right? And God's like, what are we going to do? You know, what? I'm like, I don't care. I just want to be worn today. God goes, well, how crazy do you want to get? I'm like, whatever you want. And God goes, well, let's see how whatever you want is. How about England? I'm like, huh, okay. Really? God's like, yeah. Can I just show you why? There are people that are desperate for Jesus Christ who aren't getting it. And that's Chico. And that's your classroom. And that's your neighbors. That's your family. Listen. God's heard. God's seen. God knows. And he's the athlete. And God wants you. Because he wants to put you on and do crazy cool things. And I mean that. Crazy cool things. Beyond what script you can write. We've been in England now for a little more than 2 years. In those 2 years, the first people we went out to share Jesus with, I'm with a guy that was, not that this is a bad thing, he was homeschooled, raised in Bakersfield. And you know, it's like he's never touched a drop of alcohol in his life. He's like, I think I thought a bad word in my head once and I repented, right? And that's great. That's great. We go out, the first guy we go to share with tries to sell us heroin. He's like, ha, 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 ha. You'd have thought he was on it. Right? And I look at this kid, skinny as a weasel, 19 years old, emaciated, and I look at him, and as he goes through his spiel, I'm looking, I go, man, you don't really want this, do you? And he starts to cry. He's like, you were so right. And he goes, well, what's wrong with your friend? Ignore him. Can I talk to you for a second? He's working on Cain's wife. So Jesus, listen how valuable you are. You are. Just you, your name here. You are so precious that only one person in the universe can afford you, and it cost him everything. And he'd rather die than live without you. Because God's a righteous judge, he punishes all wrong. Because he loves you, he chose to take your punishment so you didn't have to. And then he rose again and would like to be the architect of your reinvention. Will you let him? The one thing he's looking for from you is your permission to love you, to make you pure, to adopt you. Who in the right mind says no to that? Flash forward 2 years. I'm sitting in a room full of people, and I ask my fellowship, Hey, can you give me a three-word testimony? Any of you, no pressure if you're interested. Here it is. Come up with three words of who you were before Jesus, three words of who you've been after Jesus, since meeting him. Because we're going to start a website called Jesus the Revolution. Because you're probably aware of the fact that people don't get saved when the gospel doesn't get preached. And nobody seems to be preaching the gospel where we've seen. So we're starting a website that's neutral, so anyone who doesn't feel like they can preach the gospel can just send them to the website. There'll be the video on how to receive Jesus. There'll be a prayer, a model prayer, and then all kinds of things to help people with their new walk in Christ, including getting them involved in a healthy fellowship. So without anyone hearing anyone else, this precious fellowship that I have the privilege of loving on starts to give me their three words, some of which I can't put on a video because it would be too colorful. But can I have you meet your new brothers and sisters, please? Roll the film.
Before I met Christ.
Right. Who I was before Christ.
Three words of what I was and who I was.
Three words is hard.
Empty.
Confused.
Self-obsessed.
Selfish.
Afraid.
I was a criminal.
Very much into myself.
Confused.
Selfish.
Manipulator.
Insane.
Atheist.
Muslim.
And aggressive.
I was easily influenced.
Depressed.
Dishonest.
Lonely.
I was a loner.
I was a drug dealer and an armed robber.
Suicidal.
I was suicidal.
Greedy.
Liar.
I was a liar.
Broken.
Addict.
Not engaging with normal life and society.
Quiet.
Hurting.
Emotionally drained.
Criminal. Drug addict.
Abused.
I was a slave to sin.
I was lost.
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 And then a friend of mine at work introduced me to Christ.
I'm a new creation now.
After I know him, I feel like I'm protected.
Now I'm joyful.
Now I have freedom.
Now I'm happy.
Now, like, yeah, I'm more joyful.
Courage.
Whole.
Forever hopeful.
Blessed.
Strength.
Servant.
Joyful.
Loving.
Passionate.
A leader.
The quiet person is not the quiet person anymore.
I'm complete.
Lover of fellowship.
Secure.
Positive.
Full of life.
Loved, alive, and free.
At peace.
Yeah, you feel great.
At peace.
And peace.
Compassionate.
Passionate by Jesus.
My life has completely changed.
I'm loved.
Kind, natured.
Loving.
A lover.
My life has more purpose and meaning now.
Joyful.
What God has done for me, I have no doubt he's willing to do for others.
Jesus is my revelation.
Jesus is my revelation.
Jesus is my revolution.
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 Jesus is my
revolution.
Jesus is my revolution.
A revolution.
A revolution.
A revolution.
A revolution.
Revolution.
Jesus is my revolution.
So, who's ready to take the field? Because you're going to walk out those doors soon. And I tell you what, Jesus wants to transform this world. All you saw was some goofy guy that said, "All right, God, if that's what you want, I'll do it." You got to work out the details. Now, I'm not telling you that you all need to be in London. I wouldn't be upset if you went. There's no shortage of people to share with. But the Chico needs Jesus desperately. Chico needs people that can actually say, "No, I actually met a person that I really believe is a Christian." So I just want to pray. And I want to pray for those of you who may have never accepted the gift of Jesus. You're not sure. You can walk out of here, sure. God's looking for your permission to wash you clean, to declare you innocent at his expense, to make you a brand new creation. And I'm going to pray that prayer, and I ask you to listen. And at the end of it, if you agree, I ask you to say amen. And what you're saying is, I agree. Let that prayer be my prayer. Let those words be mine. But then I want to pray for every believer in this room, that I want to pray that God would, that we wouldn't ask God, what's good? Is this acceptable? But God, what is best? I want what you have that's best for my life. And Lord, whether you need to talk in a crazy person or a burning bush that isn't consumed, one thing's for sure, God's fire tends to consume that which is meaningless so that all that's left is that which remains that's important. And God wants to do that, and he wants to set you guys alit tonight. And I genuinely believe that God is looking for a revolution, and all he's looking for are our willing jerseys. Are you willing to be those willing jerseys? He'll do the work. It's him who works within you to will to do and to do for his good pleasure. So will you pray with me, please? Lord God, I pray right now for every person struggling with the thought of receiving you or not receiving you, God, that your Holy Spirit would convince them right now. And I just pray right now, Lord God, that you would show them their need. And if you want to receive the gift of Jesus Christ, I don't even have to convince you. That's the Holy Spirit's job. I'm just praying this prayer, and here it is. God, I confess to you, I'm not perfect. You know better, and so do I. I've thought wrong, I've felt wrong, I intended wrong, I've done wrong. And you as a righteous judge punish all wrong. You have a right to do that. But I believe that you sent Jesus to die on the cross for me so that all that wrong could be paid for. So please, forgive me. I accept the gift of your forgiveness, even though I'm the one who's done wrong. And with that, I declare Jesus as my Savior, my ransom, and my Lord. I give you the right now to totally transform me whatever way you want. Make me the person you intended that you created me to be. So here I am, I'm yours. I believe Jesus died for me on the cross. I believe he was buried. I believe he rose again on the third day, just like you promised. And so now, have me, I'm yours, in Jesus' name. And if you agree, I ask you to say, amen. God, I pray for every believer in this room right now, that as we sing this song, Lord, that you would impress upon their hearts. And God, we just want to be able to pray. And listen, saints, listen. If you know that God is more for you than where you're at, that it's not about how much of God or how much of his spirit you have in him. He's a he. It's a more of how much of you he has. But tonight you recognize you've been holding out on God. He's not been holding out on you, but you've been holding out on him. And God wants to turn your life into the most amazing adventure, however, wherever, whenever. But I know he's got that plan for you, and his script is so much better than yours. Have you been busy trying to write your script? As we sing this song, I just pray that right now for every one of you, that if that is you, stand while we're singing the song. We just want to have Pastor Sam perhaps pray for you. Just pray that God would totally make us what God intended. So here, we'll take a song and let the Lord work on you. And please, thank you for the privilege of being able to rant in front of you and to be able to love our Savior together. And also, thank you for loving my brother. I know that's, as far as I'm concerned, that's very easy. But I just want to thank you for your love and care for him and for me.